happy Sabbath to all of you. It is good to see you here in God's house. And to those that are joining us through other menus, may the Lord bless each and every one of you as we seek his face. So we come to worship him. So let's bow our heads together and ask for his leading. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with various needs. We come before you seeking grace. We come before you seeking your Holy Spirit and asking that you will partake, that you will give us your grace according to our need today. And as I lead out today, I ask that the Spirit of God may bless me, but also bless each listening person, that they may see Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. King Darius of Persia considered it a total insult for a Greek army to occupy a Persian city and accidentally burn it. He assigned a servant to say every day to him, "Remember the Ephesians." Darius was defeated when he attempted to invade Greece at Marathon. His son, King Xerxes, built an enormous army and a navy that had about 600 ships and invaded Greece again. The Greek first line of defense was a narrow pass between the mountains of central Greece and the sea. It is said that Xerxes demanded that the Spartans surrender their weapons, but King Leonidas said, "Maion lave," which means "come and take them." The Battle of Thermopylae took place over 3 days. For the first day, the Greeks were able to hold the narrow pass. Their long, thrusting spears and heavy shields and body armor gave them a distinct advantage over the Persians. They were equipped with shorter javelin-type spears and wicker shields and armor made only of woven linen. On the third day, a man who lived in Greece betrayed his countrymen. He revealed a path that led the Persians around the mountains toward the back of the defending force. When the word reached Leonidas that their position had been compromised, he made a decision. Leonidas let the majority of his army go while holding back 300 Spartans, 700 Scythians, and 400 Tibians who remained to fight. Leonidas sacrificed himself with his men in order to give enough time for the rest of the army to flee, and once again Persia was defeated. There's another story that we will look at today where the children of Israel, according to Judges 6, were invaded by an army of the people of the east, the Midianites. Turn with me to Judges 6. It says there that the people of Israel, Judges 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. God's sight. We look at things in a different way. Our neighbors look at things in a different way. But God's sight, what does that mean? Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus 20 says the following. It is the law of God. It is the law of love and the love of grace, the law of grace. Exodus 22 through 5 says the following, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you remember a time when you were a slave in a spiritual way to some sin? Do you remember a time that you did not have freedom in Christ? Well, God wants to remind you that he has and will continue to bring you out of this land of slavery. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved images of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth beneath. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them and serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children unto the third and fourth generation, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, Israel had been told that they could have God's blessing as they were given the promised land. If we look at Deuteronomy 27, 9 to 10, it says, Moses told the people, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Then you have Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 3. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do what he has commanded, the Lord your God will set you up high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. I don't know about you, but I want to be overcome with blessings. And the greatest blessing that can overcome us, brothers and sisters, is the blessings of the presence of Christ in our lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit, his grace and mercy for us. So there we find the children of Israel. And what did the 7 years look like? If we turn here, we see that the Midianites were a numerous people. They were the camel-riding people that would come in. They were nomads. They would come into the land, and they had overpowered Israel. Well, why did they overpower Israel? The reason was because Israel has started mixing with the people around them and had forsaken God and started worshiping the idols of the people around them. So no problem, they were overpowered, but what did Israel do? Did they cry out to God right away? No, it says here, they made themselves dens and caves and planted crops. Has there ever been a time in your life that you have been overpowered by things that you wish you wish that you didn't have to experience? Well, here, they thought, hey, it's all right. We'll just go ahead and get some dens, caves, and strongholds, and we'll weather this through. We'll plant vineyards. But what ended up happening is that they would come into the land, the Midianites, and they would devour all the produce of the land. They would take all the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, and they laid waste to the land. And it says in verse 6, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and they cried out to God. What was God's response to what was happening? We find that God, who is full of compassion, full of mercy, full of long suffering, sent a prophet. And the prophet was right to the point. This is what the prophet said. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppress you and drove them out before you. I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. It's interesting here that we come to fully understand what God is saying to his people then and what he's saying to his people now. God wants us to put him first and best in our lives. It's interesting here that we start to see how sin and evil is kind of a four-letter word these days, and how it devours and leaves nothing. We all remember the story of the prodigal and the older brother. Both lacked. Both were eating pods rather than having the fullness of God in their lives. You see, if you look at what God wanted to have three feasts during the year that he appointed for Israel to fellowship with God and with each other. The first feast was the Passover, and it happened on the 14th day. And they would celebrate the fact that they were delivered from Egypt. They would kill a lamb, eat unleavened bread. This symbolized the crucifixion of Christ. Then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the First Fruits. This symbolized the redemption and the resurrection of Christ. Then the second set of feasts were done on the third month, the Feast of the First Fruits and the Harvest and Pentecost. These were to remind them of their slavery in Egypt. Pentecost and the outpouring of the early rain, just as it was in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then the third set of feasts were the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Tabernacles and Booth Ingathering. These were reminders of the fact that there would be an end time investigative judgment. There will be a time of the second coming of Christ. David Patfield, in a paper called The Abomination of the Canaanites, had talked about how God wanted a close fellowship with his people through these feasts. But what ended up happening is they started worshiping Baal. And this Baal worship, instead of love, devotion, and fellowship to God, like Adam and Eve, they chose another way. They sawed fig leaves together and made up their own religion. They made marriages and treated people around them and worshiped their gods. They sacrificed their children in the fire. They examined entrails of birds and animals to find out omens and magic that would be used to tell the future and try to affect the course of events of today. They consulted the dead for the living and spiritualism. They participated in fertility rites with male and female prostitutes in their holy places to secure crops for the favors of their gods. They practiced divination, witchcraft, soothsaying, which means telling the future, sorcery, magic power, and wizardry. Canaanite worship was socially destructive. It was pornographic. It involved bestiality, a low esteem of human life. Anything was permitted, including murder, to guarantee a good crop for the year. Love, loyalty, purity, peace, security were inferior to material prosperity. Canaanite worship was pragmatic. It was a pragmatic approach to worship. They wanted to have an abundant crop. So at the hilltops, they engaged in sexual depravity. This worship was offensive to God. You see, God had laid down terms how the children were to approach him. God is holy, so worship can never be impure. Worship is only through his Son, Jesus. Through him, we can approach God. Worship can never be contrary, worshiping one way and living another way or behaving in another way is not the worship that God seeks. God is love, so worship is can never be harmful to ourselves or others. Sometimes there is in our churches love and grace, other times there's spiritual abuse. We have to be very, very careful. God is righteous, so worship can never ignore his law. God can only be approached through the blood and righteousness of Christ. So after God sent this prophet with this message, there's a pause in the actual writing. You could almost hear crickets. It appears that the message went nowhere. So God, who is merciful and kind, sent an angel. And we pick up the story of a conversation between the angel of God, the messenger of God, and Gideon. Now, it says here in verse 11 that the angel sat under an oak tree. I don't know about you or me, but I can tell you one thing. All of us are facing different things during this time. Some of us are facing illness. Some of us are facing difficult economical times. Some of us are facing maybe difficulties in our families. Some of us are facing hard things. Never, ever forget that God loves you and I, and he always is nearby. Just like this angel. So what ended up happening is Gideon is trying to hide some wheat. So he is preparing this wheat and he's trying to hide it. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And one of the things about this story is to remember the message that God gave to Gideon here. And it says, the message is, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, I remember the story of Doubting Thomas, but I think that Gideon must have been an earlier relative of Thomas, because the conversation is a very interesting one between the angel of God and Gideon, because Gideon starts out this way. Verse 13. If the Lord is with us, then why then all these things have happened? Where are all the wonders that our fathers recounted for us? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now. See, what Gideon is saying is, it doesn't matter your track record, God. Where are you now? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we are tempted to think that when we face difficult times in your life. Where is God now? He has never left. He is always by your side. The intercession of Christ in the holy place, the intercession in your life, he is always nearby. Then what ends up happening, but now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. So there's this conversation that the angel says, okay, God's blessing is being offered to you. God's blessing is on you. Then he says, okay, go in your own strength. And this is where Gideon shows a lot of self-doubt. And that's where God starts with you and I. It says here, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least. Do you feel like you're the least today? Do you feel like you may not have the faith that you wish you had? Do you feel that maybe you don't have the grace that you wish you had? That is a good starting point for God and for you. And then what ends up happening is that he says in 17, if I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign. What ends up happening in this story is God goes further. He goes on to give signs of his presence, his peace, guidance, and blessing. So the first sign is, please do not depart. And what is the answer that the messenger of God says? I will stay. Many of us want God not to depart as we face difficult times. He says to you and I will stay. The second sign here is that he was to bring an offering. In verse 21, the angel touches the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire springs out from the rock. The third sign is in that verse is that the Lord banished, the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And then Gideon started to understand who God is. For you see, he is faithful, he is good, he is loving, he is merciful. And so there, then we come to the fourth sign, where God says, it says here, Alice, for the Lord God now have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. See, Gideon is given a command. In order for him to receive more grace from God, he must obey the voice of God. And it says here that Gideon, in verse 27, it says that Gideon had to do something. He had to cut down the Asherite pole. He had to build an altar to God. He had to pull down the altar of Baal. Is there an altar of Baal in your life and in my life that God needs to help us pull down? He can do it. He is big enough. And Gideon and his men went to obey God. But Gideon was afraid. So he did it at night. So the next morning, the men of the town arose and found that this had been done. So the question was, who has done this? And when they found out, Gideon was blamed. And they said, bring him out so he can die. Do you see why Israel was having such a difficult time? Because they were worshiping Baal, and they were willing to sacrifice their own countrymen because of their devotion to Baal. So here we have what happens to him. And another sign is that, the fifth sign, is that God preserved his life. There is a moment when Gideon has a transforming moment, and that is when the Spirit of God moved upon him. It's interesting to read about the Spirit of God. In Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits of God. A.T. Jones, A Seventh-day Adventist pioneer talks about the seven spirits of God. There is a fullness with the Spirit of God. There is a completeness of the Spirit of God. There's also seven characteristics of the Spirit of God. What are these characteristics? The Spirit of God is mercy. The Spirit of God is grace, long-suffering, forgiving, full of goodness and truth, full of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. So here we have what, with the Spirit of God in verse 34, clothed Gideon, and he was full of understanding. Now we come to the next part of the story. And the next part of the story is that Gideon was still afraid. You see, he asked God in verse 36 to 40, he says, "If you will save Israel by my hand, then make the dew on the fleece. If there's dew on the fleece, then I will believe." And God was patient. In verse 38, it says, "It was so." And then he says, "Don't be angry. Can I ask for a second sign? Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all around the ground be dew." And God did. Now we come to the last part of the story, and that last part is chapter 7, verse 2. There is all these people that show up for the battle, and God says, "You have too many." He says, "Ask everybody that's afraid or trembling to return home." So what happens? The trembling leader, Gideon, sees 22,000 of his men return home. Then 10,000 remain. And the Lord God said to Gideon, "It's still too many." So what ends up happening is God tests them, and there's a test in regard to who drinks water from their hand and who laps water from the actual river itself. Only 300 remain. So here, the man that was afraid in the first place is still afraid. But you see, God is good and merciful and long-suffering. And he understands each and every one of us when we're afraid. Because here, in the next few verses, it says, verse 10 on, 9-10, "If you are afraid to go down to the camp, and you shall hear what you say, what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." So then we find one of the last signs that actually transforms and changes Gideon from the fearful, reluctant judge to one that had full confidence in God alone. For you see, he gets down with one Pura, his servant, right to the edge of the camp. And he hears a man tell his friend a story. He said, "I had a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread, a cake of barley bread, tumbled into the camp, came into the tent and struck it, and it fell and turned upside down, and the tent laid flat." And he says, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon." Come on now. If this is not going to give you confidence, I don't know what could. The dream specifically says his name his family's name, and it says the following: the man of Israel, Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, God has given him into his hands and all the camp. What ends up happening next is that there's a conversion that happens to Gideon. Because it says in verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Has there ever been a time in your life that you were fearful or worried and could not see the future? And God was there all along. And all you can do is bow to your knees and say, thank you for being with me. Thank you for never forsaking me. Thank you for loving me. It goes on to say that the men all had trumpets and all had light, and they were all divided. Well, brothers and sisters, we have come to a time when we are getting closer to Jesus' coming. And it is a time that we must remember that the testing of the water's edge. We are at the boundary of Canaan. Satan is a defeated foe. Do you see? Satan was defeated at the cross, and we must have that testimony that God's grace has been given to us through Jesus and through the cross. And therefore, that the testimony of Jesus is our testimony. It says here, Gideon moved and he blew the trumpet. Gideon and the 300 men blew the trumpet. It was 1975. It was the third and last time they met. It was called the Thrilla in Manila. It was a brutal fight between Ali and Frazier. One writer, Kevin Mitchell from the Guardian newspaper, said, both came battled weary, age and struggling to contain their self-delusion. Both staggered and sat in their corners after 15 rounds. Both sat in their corners. They were contemplating not coming out for the 15th round. While disputed to this day, Ali was telling his corner he was not going to come out. In the other corner, the trainer was begging Frazier to quit and throw in the towel. Brothers and sisters, it is time for us to throw in the towel. This pandemic, we have a vaccination, but we don't know how long we'll be dealing with this. It is time for us to trust in Jesus completely. It is time to surrender and to blow the trumpet of the gospel of love and salvation through Christ, his righteous blood, who cleanses us from sin. You see, Revelation 14 talks about that gospel. And that gospel is big enough to save all of humanity. You see, the cross and the grace given there is big enough to reach every single person that has ever lived and will live in the future. If you turn with me to Revelation 14, it says here in closing, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth. Verse 7, and it said with a loud voice, fear God. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean to be afraid, but to respect, to honor him. Fear God and give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth. Brothers and sisters, we are worshiping him today on his Sabbath day. It is the seal of his approval and his authority. It is the seal of this eternal gospel. The second angel blew the trumpet. Fallen is Babylon the Great. There's confusion in a human, man-like theology. And it will fall, it has fallen, and will continue to fall. The third angel's message says, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives his mark on his forehead, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. See, the man image is Sunday worship. And we must be faithful to the Creator God. So I invite you again today, trust in Jesus. He is, and be covered in the faith and character of Jesus Christ. By his grace, we have a witness to live for God, a witness to live for Jesus alone.
If you'll open your hymnals with me to hymn number 118, the First Noel, we'll sing the first, third, and last verse.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father, go with us as we leave this place. May your Sabbath peace rest on us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.